100 different names and titles given to Jesus Christ throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. Now, you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to deal with all those this morning. Otherwise, we shall all be home late for lunch. But I'm going to take just one. It's probably, certainly in my understanding, the most precious of all. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There are a number of places in the Bible where this title is used and under various situations. But with help, I admit, from other writers and my own reading, I trust the Holy Spirit will help me to bring you six headings under that main one, the Lamb of God. Three this morning and three this evening. Perhaps the best reference to the Lamb of God was in the reading. I'm sure you spotted it. John the Baptist referring to Jesus Christ. He'd been baptizing and he sees Jesus coming. The next day we read, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." The first heading is provided, the second pronounced, and the third revealed. So the Lamb provided. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament for this. Spoken of in Genesis chapter 22. You'll all be familiar with the situation. You will remember that Abraham and his wife were promised a son. And it didn't happen. And they took things into their own hands. And we still have the effect of that in the Middle East today. But eventually the son was born. He must have been a very precious son. And what does God do? He says, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." I suppose we can only guess at how Abraham felt. Perhaps people here, including myself, have a son. Imagine being told to take him and sacrifice him. He'd been promised the son and had waited years for that to come about. Because it was in Isaac that the nation would be established. And now God is telling him to offer him as a burnt offering. As I say, we can only guess how Abraham felt. However, they set out. And further down the chapter we read, "Then Isaac said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abram said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" What an example of faith that is. So the two of them went together. We have here a wonderful picture of Christ, looking beyond the actual event with Abraham. Let's just focus on Abram's reply to Isaac. "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Now we can read that in two different ways. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, but then we can put a break in the middle. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The second rendering will show us the whole scene is a picture and a prophecy that the Lamb of God would be provided. But the picture goes further, in that the mount they were travelling toward and would eventually reach was Mount Moriah. Why is that significant? That would eventually be the place where the Lord would be sacrificed, and we would know it as Calvary. What a wonderful picture of the Lamb of God, way back there in Genesis 22. We all know that Isaac was not killed, that the ram was provided. God did indeed provide the sacrifice, and that particular drama was over. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Blood was shed. And that also pointed to the time when our Lord would shed his blood. In that very place, on Mount Moriah, now renamed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In the New Testament, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says in chapter 3, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and in all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. And because of his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God's law says the wages of sin is death. And God will fulfill that law to the letter by providing the Lamb, that is Christ himself. God would not only be just, but the justifier. Perhaps it's explained a little more simply in John's writing, when he says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that is the Lamb of God, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins." And then this exhortation: "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's the hard bit, isn't it? That's the hard bit. The Lamb was provided that we as sinners could be saved from the consequences of our sin as Jesus died for us at Calvary. Does that mean anything to you? Or is it just something you've heard over the years? Jesus died for us at Calvary. So the Lamb was provided. But secondly, the Lamb was pronounced. We go back to the Old Testament again to see the origin of this. back to Exodus this time, Exodus chapter 12. Verse 5 we read, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man should take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." You may remember that nearly all these ceremonies of various kinds were given to the people of God in the Old Testament as a means of showing their faith in the coming Saviour. They looked forward to the Messiah, as we obviously can look back. They were worked out by God in such a way as to be a picture of salvation. Salvation in the Lamb provided by God. We do that now by making a profession of faith. They did it by sacrifices. So the description of the Lamb here is that picture of the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed sometime in the future. Remember what it said, "The Lamb shall be without blemish." The perfect lamb, a male of the first year. They were to keep that lamb for 2 weeks so that any blemish might be spotted and so that any fault might be seen that could easily be missed by just glancing at it. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Again, a wonderful picture of Christ, our Passover lamb. The same description as the lamb at the first Passover. A lamb without blemish. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Peter in his letter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He's obviously looking back to that time described in Exodus. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who, through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now this lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You remember John said that Jesus was before him. He was before me, but he'd only just come. We all know, don't we, that Jesus, the Son of God, was in heaven before the world began. This was a lamb like no other lamb. The description is clear, without blemish, without spot. Cast your mind back to that kangaroo court that tried our Lord with Pilate. Pilate sat in judgment of our Lord. What did he say of him? "I find no fault in him." That was the declaration of a man under pressure to condemn him. He'd got the Jews one side and he'd got the Roman authorities on the other side. The easy thing to do was to say, "Oh yeah, he's guilty." He didn't. He said, "I find no fault in him." the perfect Lamb of God. Then there was the centurion who witnessed the crucifixion. What did he say? Truly this was the Son of God. In other words, perfection. Further in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to Philippi, we read another description of our Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or a thing to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is a description of the Lamb of God as being obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That section started with these powerful words, let this mind be in you. I find that very challenging, that I should be obedient as our Lord was. His life was taken from him, was not taken from him. He laid it down because he loved his people. It was the only way God could be just and the justifier. The sin debt had to be paid. If you were asked by somebody, perhaps who you work with or have contact with, to describe Jesus, what would you say? Well, he was a good man, a kind man perhaps. Well, all that's true, of course, and much, much more. How can we ever describe the Son of God? It's beyond our words. He is, as Scripture says, the altogether lovely one. Well, as a very brief overview of the Lord, we've looked at the Lamb provided, we've looked at the Lamb pronounced, now we look onto the Lamb proclaimed. Going back to our scripture reading, let's remind ourselves what John said. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist is a remarkable man. I believe he is the only person in the Bible who it is said the Spirit came upon him while still in his mother's womb. He was the forerunner of Jesus, heralding the arrival of the Messiah. He'd been out in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey, preaching repentance and baptizing those who repented. We don't know how long he did that, but one writer suggests he was preparing material for Christ to establish his church. What a wonderful task to do. But he knew what was going on. He knew prophecy. He knew the Old Testament. And when questioned by the Jews, he confessed and didn't deny. He says, I'm not the Christ. And they said, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." And they said, "Well, who are you then, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he declared he was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He then revealed Christ when he said, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist knew how to describe Christ, but he also knew how to reveal him. It's interesting that although he had not met Jesus before, "I did not know him," he said, yet he revealed him as the promised Messiah. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him." And he was told that that one would be the Messiah. But if we go back to Matthew 11, we see our Lord revealing himself. Those wonderful words that he said, "Reveal him as the kind and loving Lord we all, I hope, are worshipping this morning." You know these words well. You'll say them with me in your mind, I'm sure. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Please do not say, "I've heard those words over and over again, but they mean nothing to me. I have a happy life. Everything's going fine. No great problems, really. I don't need words like that. Oh yes, they're good English, but not for me." So many say that today, not realizing their need as Jesus reveals himself as the one we all need. Words fail us to reveal the full extent of our Lord's character. The whole of Scripture reveals to us the extent and majesty of our Lord. Bear with me as I go through the Old Testament books. I found this while researching for this message today. I found it very encouraging and very revealing. And it really means that there are 39 sermons being summarized here. Jesus is in the Genesis, he's the creator. In Exodus, the Passover lamb, as we briefly saw. In Leviticus, the high priest, and in Numbers, the water in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he becomes the curse for us. And in Joshua, he commands the army of the Lord. In Judges, he delivers us from injustice, while in Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. 1 Samuel speaks of him as prophet, priest and king. And 2 Samuel, he is the king of grace and love. 1 Kings portrays him as a greater than Solomon. And 2 Kings show him as a powerful prophet. 1 Chronicles as the son of David, coming to rule. And 2 Chronicles showing him as the king who reigns eternally. Ezra describes him as the priest proclaiming freedom. And Nehemiah, the one who restores what is broken down. Esther, the protector of the people. And Job, the mediator between God and man. Psalms, our song in the morning and the night, and Proverbs, our wisdom. Ecclesiastes, our meaning of life. The Song of Solomon, author of faithful love. Isaiah, the suffering servant. And Jeremiah, the weeping Messiah, leading to Lamentations. He assumes God's wrath for us. Ezekiel, son of man. Daniel, the stranger in the fire. Hosea, faithful husband. In Joel, he sends his spirit to his people. Amos delivers justice to the oppressed. And Obadiah, he is the judge of evil doers. In Jonah, we see the great missionary, while Micah, he casts out sin. Nahum proclaims future world peace beyond our understanding, and Habakkuk crushes injustice. Zephaniah shows the warrior who saves, and Haggai restores our worship. Zechariah proclaims Messiah pierced for us, while we see in Malachi the Son of Righteousness who brings healing. The whole of the Old Testament speaking of the Lamb of God. Let's just think of one or two of those before I close. At our own church, we are studying Numbers at the moment during the week. And in that wonderful book, we see, among much more, that Jesus is recorded as supplying the needs of the people. I quote, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother, Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded, and said, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Well, that may be very interesting history, but Paul, writing many years later to Corinth, looks back and sees Christ. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." It's just one example of so many throughout Scripture. There's an abundance of evidence. We can all recall, as I said just now, the stranger in the fire with Daniel. When even a heathen king said, it looks like the Son of Man. Way back in Ruth, the kinsman redeemer is a beautiful picture of Christ as our elder brother. We could go in all the scriptures and see our Lord himself. But do you remember what happened on the road to Emmaus? Jesus speaking to those disciples who were so cast down, so confused as to what had happened in the past few days. And he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, which of course would have been the Old Testament, things concerning himself. I wonder how long that sermon lasted. Then he had to walk 6 miles. He had to do a very good summary, didn't he, to get all that to cheer those disciples. Perhaps he went on afterwards when he stayed with them. So we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, provided, pronounced, proclaimed. God willing, this evening We'll consider the other three: the Lamb slain, the Lamb glorified, and the Lamb reigning. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, may we all take that into our heart, trust in him for our salvation, and reign with him in eternity. For we ask in his name. Amen.